Luke chapter 19, we're going to read just one verse. And that is verse 6. The scripture says, "And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully." This morning I want us to think on what I am calling Christ received with joy. We trust the Lord will bless His word to our hearts. Before we go further, let's just ask the Lord to bless us and meet with us in His word today. Our Father and our God, again, now we pray that Thou will bless us as we come to that time, that Thou hast appointed by Thy good pleasure for us to be in the word of God. Lord, we would pray that Thou wouldst bless us. We pray that Thou wilt meet with our hearts. We pray, Lord, that Thou wilt speak that voice, that word, so that the sheep hear and truly are able to follow Thee. Lord, I pray now that Thou wilt help me as Thy servant. I pray that Thou wilt give direction. I pray that Thou wilt give guidance. I pray that Thou wilt give unction. Lord, I pray that Thou wilt help from above, both preacher and hearer. Truly, may it be the Lord Jesus that we see and we hear in this time today. Undertake for us, we ask in Jesus' precious name and for His sake. Amen. It is a great blessing and a stabilizing to the soul to think on the truth that Jesus receives sinners joyfully. How sweet to the heart it is to contemplate how glad the shepherd is to seek and to save the sheep that is lost. In fact, the whole matter of the heart of Christ loving me and giving Himself for me is, as the psalmist said, beyond me, when he said, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it." And I say here in this thought that Jesus loves sinners is a place that we could stop and ponder for the rest of our days. And it would be but just a preamble, a brief one at that, to the declaration of our joy that shall be in heaven's glory. But I would like us to go forward to another brief consideration. In our text this morning, it appears that when sinners receive Jesus, they receive Him joyfully, so that there is joy on both sides. I paraphrase Mr. Spurgeon when I say this. He says, "It is a joyful business altogether. The Savior is glad to save, and the sinner is glad to be saved. It is no secret to think who has the greater joy, for it is more blessed to give than to receive. It is a delight to Christ to save. So great is His joy that He will sing of it for the course of eternity." Truly it is the voice of Christ that we hear in those words, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." Again, Mr. Spurgeon says, it is as if two great seas meet together in this truth. The sea of the saved one's gladness and the sea of the Savior's joy. What floods they both make. How the dancing waves clap their hands with delight. When Jesus was received by the heart of this little man in a tree, He was received joyfully. This, I say, is a simple statement, yet a very common truth. In fact, I say that this statement could be made at any point in which you see a true entrance of faith in a man. Such is the comment of Peter to those whom the Lord had him minister. 1 Peter 1:18, whom, having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. When a man truly meets with Christ, it will be a matter of joy to that man. Now, we might ask at this point, why bring up such a matter? Why would you point out that a sinner receives Christ joyfully? Well, I say simply for this. For any man, whether coming to Christ for salvation or coming for any help for the soul, the true meeting with the Son of God brings a gladness of heart. There is no place for any man to consider within himself, if I come to Christ, I will be made miserable and regret that He will be my portion. No, the one who comes to Christ will be made glad. And again, that's my theme and that's my subject today. To have Jesus is to have joy. To have Jesus is to have joy. I just want us to consider this thought. Consider this picture. Consider the truth that's presented in these words here in Luke 19. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And I would like you to consider with me this morning this joy and its nature. I'm not sure how many points I had. I started combining this morning in rapid hurry, thinking, well, that's better said under this and this under that and so forth. I can't remember how I have, but when we get to the end, I'll let you know. I want us to see first about the man who receives Christ and the receiving of him with joy. I want you to see that here is a restrictive choice. It is a restrictive choice to come to Jesus and to find in Him joy. And I say there is in this the revealing that the joy of the gladdened heart is restrictive. Restrictive in that it comes from just one source. Oh, may we understand this truly. May we get it as an elementary truth. Joy comes with meeting Jesus. I have met with Jesus, and therefore I have joy. It is restrictive. And I want us to see why I'm saying this, and I have just two reasons why, really, that I am trying to present this. Number one is to emphasize that that joy of Christ does not come from anything outside of Christ. Men sometimes will look at their creed or their wisdom and expect that their hearts will be made glad by their correctness. If I'm right, I'm joyful. That's the mindset of many. Do you know what? I think it's a truth that those who glory in being correct are oftentimes the most miserable of men. If all your joy is bound up in your just being right about a theology, about a creed, about a doctrine, is just in your correctness, I say that you're liable to be miserable. Now, having said that, lest I be misunderstood, this is not saying that we do not need to be correct. Do we think that we will find the joy of the Lord in being wrong in all our ways? Well, you say, how silly. Yes, it is silly. But like the Pharisees who thought they were right in all things, if you just are consumed with being right without being with Christ, you'll soon find that you're just like those men in the midst of bondage, in a gall of bitterness, frustrated with everybody else who doesn't want to agree with you. And furthermore, I say this, and I underscore this, this truth is also not saying that the joy of the Lord comes in our deeds, our doings, or our duties.
You won't be joyful just because you do right things. You won't be joyful just because you comply with all the principles of a system, or that you get on board with a mindset that's being presented as, we as fundamentalists do this. That's not going to bring you joy. Now again, ought you to do what's right? Ought you to do your duty? Ought you to do those things that are pleasing to the Lord? Well, the answer is an obvious one. Yes, of course. And I say, it is an amazing, and I say that, can you see the large letters? It's an amazing foolishness to say that because there is no joy in the duties, that the duties are therefore wrong. Try that one on your boss. I just don't enjoy what I'm doing. There's no joy in me doing my duty. Therefore, I think it's wrong for me to do it. I wonder just what your boss will say about that. When you were a child, did you not try that one on your parents? You know, I'd love to be able to do what you told me to do, Dad, but you know what? I just don't find any joy in it. And so therefore, because I don't find joy in it, then there really is no duty here then, right? It doesn't work. Joy is in Christ. It is not in doings. It is not in doctrines only. It is not in cold correctness. It is in Christ and Christ alone. Though those things that I have just mentioned, you need to be right on. You need to be careful in. And I say it is a restrictive thing here. For that reason, but also secondly, I say this to emphasize that it is the meeting with Christ that brings joy. You know, there are many Christians who over time would say, you know, I just seem to have lost the joy of my salvation. I used to have such joy. I used to rejoice so much that I was saved, and now it brings much less joy. So immediately, people oftentimes will start looking for things that they can do to increase that joy or to bring back that feeling that they had once when they knew that they were saved. Let me put it to you this way. If your joy is wrapped up in your blessing or the benefit that you are receiving, your joy will fade. The joy of the Lord is not just a joy over being delivered or being blessed by the Lord in salvation. That is a joyful thing. Now, don't take me wrong. It isn't wonderful. It is a heart thing to think about, that I shall be able to be delivered from my sin in this world. That's a grand thing. But it is not the source of joy. The source of joy is from the Savior Himself. When you meet with Christ, when your heart is with Christ, when you are in communion with Christ, then you have the joy of the Lord. And the reason why so many Christians can go years and years and say, I think I've lost the joy of the Lord, is nothing more than to say, then you have lost your times with Christ. You've left your first love. Your heart is lukewarm because you're not with Christ. It is not just that you have been delivered that you have lost the joy over. It is the Savior that you have lost the joy over. And you know what? I think if you find that you're with the Savior again, that the joy of being delivered will find its way back. Christians find joy when they meet with the living Christ. That's all I say that this... When I say there's a restrictive thing, it's restricted to Christ. The joy of the saint is restricted to meeting with Christ. And he came down and received him joyfully. And again, received him joyfully. I would suggest to you in the second place that when we consider the joy that we have presented here, the joyful nature of the Christian receiving Christ, I want you to understand too that this marks a radical change. a radical change. That man who receives Christ with joy will find that he is radically different. Why? Well, does not the Scripture tell us plainly that when a man is outside of Christ, he looks at the Lord as one that is unlovely, that the Lord is not to be desired, that the Lord is to be that one that perhaps in some ways is even to be repudiated, just to be turned away from? You say, where does the Scripture say that? Isaiah 53 and verse 3. It says, He is despised and rejected of men, not just some men, but all men particularly. All men have no use for Christ in their unregenerate, fallen state. He was a man of sorrows, unacquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised, and we esteemed Him not. That is the mind of the sinner before the saving grace of God. Touches him. Christ is nothing to me. Jehovah said, Canaan, you know the words to that? Was nothing to me. Jehovah said, Canaan, was nothing to me. And I say to you this morning that here are the marks of entrance into life. Here's a mark upon a man that shows that he has passed from darkness unto light. There is something that is radically changed. You take the Apostle Paul, perhaps, as an example of this, when he was on the Damascus Road. You know, it says that the light shone all about. I think that that was true as far as those that observed, but I think the light shined with like an arrow's piercing right down straight into the soul of Paul. Paul was in the depths of darkness. There was none quite like him as far as his energies and as far as his violence against the people of God. But when Jesus came and the light shone down into his soul, as it were, you see Paul falling on his knees saying, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He was a different man entirely. The Lord changed him in an instant. Well, I say, here is the marking of the truth of conversion. When faith enters and Christ is embraced, there is a very natural response. Joyfully receiving Christ. In fact, Mr. Spurgeon, in making a comment on this, says, here you have the gospel winnowing the wheat. The old things are winnowed out, leaving that which is new and good. When you meet with Christ, that which is the old passes away, and all things become new. Third, I would suggest to you that here in these words is suggested to us what I call a real crucifixion. Because when Zacchaeus, of whom these words are said, receives Christ joyfully, you find out that some other things went their way. Verse 8 of chapter 19, And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, I, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusations, I restore it him fourfold. There is a crucifixion taking place at that moment. The entrance of the joy of having Christ is the end of the love of hoarded joys of this world. When a man truly meets with the Lord Jesus, it's not a regretful matter to say goodbye to the world and the things in the world. But he's willing to say, I'm done with them for the sake of Christ. Again, sure. Even though a man might be saved, the old flesh that we're still in can point us back to Egypt, which I say is the enjoyments of this world. And a man might be tempted, but a man who's tempted with Egypt will find that those things that he is tempted by will soon find that they offer no lasting joy. Why? Why is it that you can't have the Lord and the things of the world? Why is it that you cannot just have the joy of these things out there as well as the joy of the Lord? You can enjoy everything! Well,
It is only Jesus that brings the joy. It is only Jesus that supplies that which fills up His people's heart. It is only Christ that satisfies. All else will soon prove to be but dross. And now we come to the point at which I really was... This was my thought originally, and I guess I say the best for last, at least in my own mind. I say here in these words, we have a ready cure. How are the ills of the heart of any man cured? How is it that any man finds himself so changed that those things that were once depressions and cares are all turned about? What will free you from that which is your sorrowful state of heart? I simply say this. There will be nothing, child of God, that will cheer your heart, that will cure your situation, more than to hear that Jesus says to you, "Today I'm going to your house. Today I'm going to meet with you." When Jesus comes, I almost hear a song coming up. When Jesus comes, the tempter's power is broken. We'll have to sing that again sometime. When Jesus comes, the tears all flee away. It is Christ that changes the curse. I was thinking about this yesterday evening particularly. I was thinking about Adam's curse. And Adam was told when he was sent forth of the Lord out of the Garden of Eden, that he would from that point have to labor, and that he would be a tiller in the ground, and that the world would see no help for him. That the world that he would labor in would only return to him thorns and thistles. And it just stopped in my mind as thinking on that, and the thought came to me, but you know, Jesus came, and the very symbol of man's curse, the thorn, was that which Jesus actually took upon His own head. I lift this. The curse is ended now for those that are in Christ Jesus. The great answer for the sorrow of sin and the cast down heart is the coming of Christ Jesus to our souls, speaking to us, ministering to us. Oh, child of God, understand this. There is no satisfaction in hearsay. You can be in this room this morning and you can hear me say all of this. But you're hearing me say all this, and even you're nodding, saying, "Yep, I believe, I agree with you." That's not going to bring you any joy. The joy of your heart will come when you are with the person of the Lord. When you yourself leave this place and go and spend time with Christ yourself. That's the place of joy. That's the place which turns everything around. That's the place where you can find your heart so turned over that you could at one moment be a shut-up clam of selfishness, wanting to have only those things that please you, striving for everything that will bring you pleasure in this life. You find that all that's turned around and that you, like Zacchaeus, can say, "You know what, none of this means anything to me anymore. Lord, you can just take what I've gathered up of this old world, and I am willing to get rid of it for the joy of knowing you and for the joy of what you bring to my heart when you speak to me, when you come to my house to stay." Mr. Spurgeon said, This is a mark of a true believer. In fact, he went on to warn many who would hear him. Do you see? Do you remember? Do you know the joy of the Lord? Do you know the joy that came from Christ? Here's a statement of what the Lord does, and when a man sees Christ is glad to save the sinner, and the sinner is glad to be saved. Perhaps the Lord's presenting that as a word to you, just to say, you need to check yourself. Are you indeed saved? But the richness of this is a promise, as a truth for the child of God. Lord, I shall know joy when I know Jesus. That is plain, that is simple. Oh, may we see it, may I see it as a truth that beams forth and guides me and helps me. In those days when I am so easily cast down in my soul. Why art thou cast down in my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God. Hope in Christ. Well, amen. May the Lord be pleased to bless His word to our hearts this morning and allow us to see that Jesus is that source of joy. And may we make haste, come down, and go home with Him. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, again this morning, we pray that Thou wilt take our thanks for the Word of God. We pray that Thou wilt allow us to hear the voice of the Lord bidding us to walk with Him, to talk with Him, to spend time with Him. Lord, I pray now that Thou wilt undertake for us in helping us that these things be true. Dismiss us now with Thy blessing. Reside with us as we walk before Thee in this Thy day, we pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.